All right. Well, thank you all for coming out today. And thank you, Mike, for asking me to preach today. And thank you for the elders for letting me preach today. So several weeks ago, when Mike first asked me to preach, I said I would. But I wasn't off the top of my head. I didn't really know what I was going to preach on. And shortly after that, we went on vacation, and I went to a church there in Florida, the Broward County Church, or West Broward Church of Christ, and I heard their pastor, Terry Casey, give a sermon. It was a multi-part sermon, and we just heard that one. And but part of what he said really, it just kind of bored a hole right into me, and it really resonated. And right then and there, I thought, I know exactly what I'm going to preach on when I get that chance. And I took that part that I really liked and kind of expanded on it and added to it and put some of my words into it. And so that's what I have for you today. So thanks to Terry Casey, should he ever hear this. And if any of you or anybody listening is ever in South Florida, the West Broward Church of Christ is, I've been there twice now, and it was solid preaching, and they're very welcoming and a very great group of Christian brothers and sisters. So stop by and give them a visit. I once, when I came up here, I joked that in the morning service, Mike had he'd gotten the audience warmed up, and then I was in the evening, I was the headliner show. But for anybody that wasn't here this morning, or for those that you were, you heard it, Scott gave a great service this morning, so I feel like I've got, that's a tough role, that's a tough act for me to follow. So, and if you didn't hear it, go onto our YouTube channel and find it and listen to what Scott Sousa had to say. Scott talked about the hardships in our life, the thorns on our side, the difficulties, the angst that we experience, and how we can use those to our advantage and how they can actually be our strengths. And so I'm going to talk a little bit today about the bread of life and how we can have that transformation in our lives so that we can understand how those difficulties can be our strength. And if you're listening at home, I'm going to be spending a lot in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000. You've probably heard that story. You're probably familiar with it. I know when I was a kid growing up, this story was like Bible lessons for kids 101. Everybody heard it really early on. But to set the stage, let's talk a little bit about what happens before there. So this happens still, it's kind of early in Jesus' ministry. He has established his kind of his core group of people, his inner circle of disciples. He's gone to the temple there in Jerusalem, and he's cleansed it out. He formed the whip and chased all the money changers and the bad people out, the corrupt people out. He then went and he spent a few days in Samaria teaching the Samaritans, which was unheard of for a Jewish rabbi to do. And that's when he met the woman at the well, and she drew him water, and he told her about the living water that he could provide. And he spent a few days with him. After that, he went to Jerusalem, and he taught some more, and he performed some miracles, including a very public miracle on the Sabbath day, and that angered the Jewish leadership. They were quite upset that he would do such a thing on the Sabbath. But throughout all this, he really did become the talk of the town. Everybody was knowing about this Jesus guy, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee, and this great multitude of people follow him out there. And they're out there in kind of the wilderness. There's not much there. And they're listening to him preach, and they're listening to him talk, but there's no food. And Andrew, one of his disciples, one of my favorite of Jesus' disciples, Andrew points out that there's a little kid there that has a basket of, I think it's 5 barley loaves and a couple of small fish, which would certainly not be close to enough to feed the 5,000 people. But Jesus takes that small amount of food and he multiplies it, and he feeds the entire multitude of people. In fact, he feeds them until they all had their fill, and he fed them so much that they had 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. And after that, in verse 14, those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into this world." And they tried to take Jesus by force and make him their king. They were thinking about the here and the now. They were thinking about their problems here on earth. They were focused on their worldly problems. They didn't like being under the Roman rule, and they tried to make Jesus their king. They were looking for another King David or another King Solomon. But Jesus knew his role, and he was able to slip away from the crowd. And he went away and even left his disciples, and he went away just to be alone and to pray. Disciples, they get on a boat, they cross back over the Sea of Galilee. Jesus eventually follows after them that evening. They're in the middle of the ocean, the disciples, the storm rises up, Jesus walks on the water, and they all make it to the other side. The next day, the multitude wakes up, and they see no more disciples, no more Jesus. So they go looking for him. They get the boats, they cross over the Sea of Galilee. And they find him on the other side, and they ask him, and we're going to verse 26, most assuredly, they ask him, how did you get here? And Jesus responds to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set a seal on him. Basically, what Jesus is telling them is, you're only here because you're thinking with your tummies. You're only here because your tummies are empty now and you want to be full. You're only focused on the worldly things. You're not focused on what's important, which is spiritual things. He's telling them you need to stop thinking with your stomachs and stop thinking about food which perishes and focus on that which gives everlasting life. Amen. And the food of the Son of Man is what will give you that everlasting life. Well, how do they respond to that? Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They want to know what it is that they need to do to work out their salvation. What do we need to do to earn our salvation? No, they had the law back then, so they were looking for more law. What can you give me to have salvation? Give me the checklist, Rabbi. Let me check them off one by one. I can hand you my finished homework assignment. You hand me that salvation. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus answers them and says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So in other words, Jesus is telling them, it's not what you do, it's what God does. This isn't about the works of man, it's about the works of God. Verse 30, they ask him again. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Well, he just fed them yesterday, and they're still looking for their sign. That's their response. Show us a sign, God. Show us a sign, teacher. In 31, Jesus responds, or they then go on to say, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they're still thinking with their tummies. And you know, it's understandable. It's now the next day. They crossed over the Sea of Galilee. It's probably in the afternoon, and they're hungry. They want to eat. He fed them yesterday. Why isn't he feeding them today? And Jesus replies, and he corrects them. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, it wasn't Moses that fed them, it was God. And manna only sustained the Israelites physically. It did not sustain them spiritually. And Jesus is going to give us that spiritual life. This is what he's trying to tell them. But they're not getting it still. And they say to him in verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, they're still thinking with their stomachs. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's telling them that we need to feed on Jesus spiritually. We need to focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Now, take a little detour here. And this is something I learned when I did this service, or this lesson. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. And the term that he uses, I am the bread of life, that's the Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew, I am, that God used to give his name when he spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. So in Exodus, Moses has been exiled from Egypt. He's tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He comes into that burning bush, and he hears a voice speaking from the burning bush. And the burning bush tells him, you know, this is holy ground, take off your sandals. It says in Exodus 3, verse 6, the bush tells him, I am the God of your father. He tells him, I've heard the oppression of my people, and I've heard their cry. And come therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Now Moses probably was not very excited with this plan. Moses knew very well who Pharaoh was. He knew what Pharaoh was capable of. He knew what was probably going to happen when he went to Pharaoh and said, hey Pharaoh, God says to let your slaves go. We're gonna get out of here. And Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? Well, that's a legit question. You go to Pharaoh and you say, God is going to, is telling you to release your slaves. You go to the slave population to say, hey, we're going to leave. We're going to get out of here. We're going to go off and worship God in the desert. Well, they're going to ask, okay, who? What's his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It's in Exodus 3, verse 14. That I am, I looked it up and it's difficult. I can understand it in my brain, but forgive me because I have a hard time regurgitating it verbally and fully explaining it. But the concept that it's portraying is it means I exist and I've always existed. I am ever present. I am all sufficient. God is basically declaring that he is self-existent. God is saying, I will be what I will be. I am the Almighty. But within that concept, there's also the concept of great power that's presented with the Hebrew words that were used. Now, if you look at the way and the society that Moses was in back then, coming from that Egyptian society, the Egyptians had hundreds of gods. They had gods for every little thing, and the gods that they had a very narrow scope of practice. For instance, they had this god Osiris, who was the god of death, the god of the underworld. He was also the gods of the flooding of the Nile, which is what they needed for their crops, their agriculture. We also had Isis, who was the wife of Osiris, and she actually resurrected Osiris after Osiris was murdered. So in Egyptian mythology, gods were not all-powerful because gods could still be murdered. They had Horus, who was a sky god. He was associated with war and hunting. So if you were going to go hunting, if you wanted to go bag yourself a deer or an elk or whatever they had back there, you would be praying to Horus, not Isis. Seth was the god of chaos, the god of violence, the god of the deserts and storms. Seth is also the god that murdered Osiris. So I guess Seth then had more power than Osiris. That name, Ptah, I can't pronounce that, he was associated with craftsmen and builders. So if you wanted to build yourself a ginormous pyramid and you didn't want it to collapse in on itself and be overcome with the weight, you would pray to the god of craftsmen and builders. But they all had a very narrow, limited scope of practice. So when God is telling this to Moses, this is a pretty new concept of, I am the all-encompassing, I am the everything, I am the always been here. And they had hundreds more gods. Just a few examples. So I just kind of learned that. But this is the same terminology that Jesus is using as what was said there in Exodus. So what Jesus is basically telling them is, I am who I am, and that is the bread of life. It's also not the first time that Jesus had made these kind of deity statements. But the multitudes, when they heard this, they did not like his answer. In verse 53, Jesus says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. They didn't like this answer, they didn't understand it, and it's recorded that many of them left. Now notice, they didn't ask for clarification. They didn't say, Rabbi, we're not getting this, can you please speak in simpler terms? They didn't get what they wanted, which was bread. They came to be fed because their tummies were hungry. And when they realized, we're not gonna get that, they said, yesterday we got fed, it looks like he's not gonna give us anything today, and we don't understand this teaching he's talking about now. They left him. So what is the answer? How do we consume Jesus? We're not gonna take a fork and a knife and take a stab at him and chew on him. Well, let's go back to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here's something else that I kind of learned when I did this. In the beginning was the Word. That marks a time spot, in the beginning. But was the Word is past tense. So what this saying was, in the beginning, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was already there before the beginning. God has always been there. Long before the beginning, there was God. I can't explain it any further than that. I can kind of understand it in my head, but these kind of concepts, the more you think about it, the more it blows your mind. So when you go home tonight, as you're lying in bed trying to go to sleep because you got work tomorrow, just ponder on that and think about that for a little bit. And then when you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you can thank me. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we consume his Word? We consume the Word of God. We consume it so much, we consume it until God dictates our life, till he guides our life, till God controls everything about our life, till we allow him to control everything about our life. We consume it until we have fully put Jesus into our hearts and we have filled our hearts so much up with Jesus that it's then overflowing in the way that we live our life. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not above and beyond the call of duty, not some kind of an extreme service. No, this is just the reasonable service that you should be doing. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to stop thinking of the physical and focus on the spiritual. Stop caring about the world and stop caring what matters to the world, and instead start caring about what God thinks about you. We need to stop putting our hopes in the world and start putting our hopes in God. We need, and this is a tough one, this was tough for me, we need to stop putting our hopes in politics and start putting our hopes in God. I used to do that several years ago. I was very active in politics, and I believed, man, if we don't elect this individual, this country, this nation, this world is lost. Well, guess what? We didn't elect that individual, and we're still here. And I learned it's not mankind, it's not politician, it's not Washington, D.C. that's gonna bring salvation to this world. It's going to come through God. Amen. Now, we have an election coming up in a few weeks, and I'm going to vote. In fact, I just got my ballot the other day in the mail. I'm going to do my responsibility as a Christian, as a citizen of this country, and I'm going to vote. And I'm going to vote for who I think best represents my values and my Christian life and who is going to glorify and honor God the most. Sometimes that's a very difficult vote to make because you're kind of looking at neither of these people really honor God very much. You got to pick one. So, and I understand that it is, I do believe it's my Christian duty as a citizen of this country to vote because I'm very blessed to have lived in this country. I believe I've already won life's lottery by being born in this country. I very easily, by the grace of God, I could have been born in North Korea where you have no say in anything. I could have been born in Haiti which you've been reading about what's going on there. It's a train wreck of a political situation right now. It's a horrible place for people to be living. But I was blessed to vote here, so I'm going to exercise that power to vote. But I'm not putting my faith in any politician or any political party to solve the problems of this world.
Amen.
Now bread, God says we need to eat the bread of God. Bread is a carbohydrate. When we eat bread, real bread, Wonder Bread, whole grain bread, whatever you go to the store and buy, when you eat that, our body breaks that down. It breaks it down into the sugars, and it's what powers our body. It's what makes our bodies go. Bread is the regular unleaded fuel of the biological, organic world. Protein is what we use to make more of us. So we eat bread to fuel us, we eat protein, and our body breaks that down and it makes more of us. When we consume the bread of God, it actually acts as both a carbohydrate and a protein. It's going to power us, and it's going to power us to make the changes in our life that we need to change, and it's going to give us that transforming change. It's going to change us. It's going to rebuild us into God's image. The Word of God powers our spiritual life. It changes our attitudes. The Word of God changes the words that we use when we are interacting with others. It changes the way that we live our lives. It changes the way we react to life. Are there areas of your life that you feel that you need to change? I can tell you for me, there's one area that became very apparent not long ago that I need to change, that I really need to work on. I've been getting very impatient. I've been getting impatient with driving, impatient with other people that I deal with. I've been getting impatient with my wife and my kid. And that became very, very apparent a few weeks ago. I was on vacation. I should not be impatient with anybody when I'm on vacation. Tom Hanks said in the movie, the name forgets me, but he says, there's no crying in baseball. Well, guess what? When you're on vacation, there's no crying on vacation. Vacation's a happy time. There should not be impatience. There should not be grumpiness. There should not be angst when on vacation. When I am impatient, it's not fair to Christine. It's not fair to Matt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us the attributes of love. I'm sure you're familiar with it. What's the very first attribute it lists? Love is patient. Yeah, the very first one. When I'm impatient with my wife and son, I am not showing them love. I need to consume a large portion of Jesus Christ. I need to consume a large portion of Jesus' patience. Because has God been patient with me? Oh yeah, you better believe God has been patient with me. James 1:19. Then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, when I'm impatient standing in line, when I'm in a restaurant and I'm waiting for my food and I'm getting impatient and angry, when I'm impatient in traffic, when I'm sitting on 167 or 512, which is something we probably do all day, stuck in traffic, when I'm getting impatient with Christine and Matt because they're just not going fast enough for me, I am not producing the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not coming out through me. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or arguments. All things. That means waiting in the restaurant for your food. That means sitting in traffic. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. When I'm getting angry, I'm not letting my light shine. I'm not being that light to the world. I'm not letting my light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Again, I need more Jesus in my life. I need to consume more of the bread of life. I need to consume a hearty portion of Jesus. So how about you? What areas of your life do you need to improve upon? What areas do you need to change? Have you thought about it? Romans 12, this is one of my favorite, this is what I call kind of my a tune-up verse. This is a great verse to go to every now and then and really kind of check yourself. Read it over. Check your attitude. Love must be free of hypocrisy. Is your love free from hypocrisy? Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Fervent in spirit. Devoted to prayer. I don't pray enough. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Oh, here's a tough one. I'll bet most of us can use work on this one. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. Never repay evil for evil. Do not be haughty in mind. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. All people, that even includes the other political side. Never take your own revenge. Are you burdened? Are any of those calling you? Do you have other burdens in your life that aren't up there? Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you go to God, he will help you with your burdens. If you consume God heartily, he will give you the ways and the means to overcome your burdens. Galatians 5:22-23, I remember memorizing this when I was a kid. My mom made it. It's one of the few verses I still remember from childhood. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, there it is again. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you feel about those in your life? That's the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's gift to you. God is giving this to you. God wants you to have these. If you read those and you don't have those in your life, if you don't have all of them in your life, God wants you to have them, but it's not just going to be handed to you. You have to do the work. You have to go get it. You have to fill yourself up with God. You can have as much of it as you desire. You just got to do the work. And how do we consume the Word of God? How is it that we do it? We open our Bibles up and we immerse ourselves in it. Open this up. We read it. We immerse ourselves in it. We go into it. We study it. We don't just skim it over. We don't look at the cliff notes. We don't watch the movie. We don't do what I used to do when I was in high school, where I had the radio going here or the TV on, or I'm with my friends and we're just kind of reading it a little bit and talking a lot about other stuff. No, you study it. You make notes. You highlight. You underline. You ask questions. And then you dig for the answers. You think about it. You ponder it. You meditate on what's in there. You really want to learn something? You really want to learn the Bible well? Write a sermon. You're going to learn it really well. Even if you don't want to present it, if you're too scared to present it, and trust me, if they let me come up here and speak, they'll probably let you come up here and speak on a Sunday night. Write the sermon. And if you don't, give it to me. Give it to Mike. Give it to Bill. Give it to somebody and let them present it for you. You will learn a lot when you write the sermons and when you do the teaching yourself. We need to treat the Bible like I treat a buffet. We need to jump into that Bible and we need to take it serious. And for those that are listening and not seeing, if you see me, you know that I like my food. So when I go to a buffet, I take that stuff seriously. And that's how seriously we need to take the Bible and God's Word. Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was actually Jesus' response to Satan when Satan was tempting him. Jesus had gone off from the desert and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, nothing to eat, fasting, complete, no food. I'm telling you, I fasted one day for a medical procedure and I was grumpy by the end of that day. Christine will verify that for me. I get grumpy after one day. Jesus fasted for 40 days. We don't have time to go into a lesson on what fasting is and why it is, but Jesus made that commitment to God. He put aside the worldly pleasures to focus exclusively on God, and to break that fast would have been kind of thumbing his nose at God and telling God, you're not really what's important, that the worldly is important. But after 40 days of not eating, biologically what happens to you is that your body literally breaks down. Your body, it's called catabolization. It catabolizes itself. It's going to break down the muscle tissue in your body to release the energy to keep powering your body. Now, like I said, I got grumpy after one day of fasting. I probably could fast for 40 days and I would still be just fine. I would just have to tighten my belt a lot. Jesus, though, I don't think he had the fat stores that I have. Jesus was lean and mean. He didn't have that extra energy. He was a carpenter. He didn't own a car. He walked everywhere he went. So for him to fast, his body was literally breaking down. He was becoming malnourished. And when Satan tempted him and offered him that bread, that was his response. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew that the physical was not more important than the spiritual. Jesus knew that God controlling him was more important. And Paul gives us a great example of putting God into your heart and into your mind. Galatians 2:2. And I've added up here, the blue is my addition. It's not what's in the Bible. Galatians 2:2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That means that Paul has consumed Christ. He has filled himself up with God. He has immersed himself in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's your everyday experiences, that's your job, that's your commute, that's the people you encounter and interact with, that's your family. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's all the decisions that you make. That's the way you live your life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has completely filled his life with Christ so that Christ comes out through him. And in closing, John 8:31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from the burden of the sin and the burden of unrighteousness? Do you want to be free of those areas of your life that are unrighteous? Do you have things that are wrong in your life? Do you have things that you know that you need to change? Are there areas that don't reflect Christ living in you, in your life? I read a meme today, and I normally don't like Facebook memes, but this one fit right in. It said, "Whatever you are not changing, you are choosing." Amen. I'm not changing my impatience, then I am choosing to then be impatient. I am choosing then to not show love to my wife. I am choosing then to not let my light shine in a godly manner. So if you have anything that you want to change, if you would like prayers of the saints, if you want to get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have any questions about what we believe or why we believe it, or any more questions about the transforming and healing powers of Jesus, please come forward or talk to one of the people in here as we sing the song. Thank you.